people just stare at me when I say this is the final message in this series. They just say, yeah, sure. I can't help it. I can't help it. I feel like God's words here have just wrapped around me and won't let go. And what I'm going to do here, we're going to do our scripture reading, but I'm just going to say some things without talking about them. I'm just going to remind you, because if I talk about them, I'll get carried away again. But in this chapter, we have found a great way to examine our faith. You know, Hebrews 11 can discuss what faith is like and see it illustrated in the lives of Old Testament saints, and that's fabulous. But here, in this examination, we've looked at the source of your faith, the security of your faith, the testing of your faith, the fulfilling of your faith, the documentation of your faith, which means it's all there in the Old Testament. It isn't like it just got made up by Christ and the apostles now. No, it's been what God always wanted all along. The divine purpose of your faith, the price of your faith, the precious blood of Christ. And now we're getting to that last point, which is the perpetual, purifying power that supports your faith. And yes, I did get stuck on the letter P, didn't I? Can't help it. Can't help it. Perpetual. That's important. It goes on and on and on. You can forget there ever any bunny rabbit. This goes on and on and on. And there's no other batteries because the Spirit of God goes on and on and on. And it is a purifying faith. It isn't something that you just, you know, if you take a pot of something and put it on the back burner and let it simmer, but you forget to stir it up, and you know after a while it kind of boils down to tar or something. And yeah, you ever seen a coffee pot that dries up on the burner and nobody's drinking out of that? Well, you know, this faith in purifying keeps things stirred up, keeps things live, keeps things fresh, keeps things growing, and the challenge causes us to rise up to new occasions. And so it never gets stale, it never gets boiled down, it never gets hard-baked on the bottom. What God does is perpetual, it is purifying, and it is sheer power, divine power. That's why you still believe. It's why you believe in the first place, but it's why you still believe. And every now and then, God will do something where everybody says, well, no wonder he believes in God. Look how nice everything is for him. It kind of sounds like the Job story when Satan was accusing God about Job. Well, yeah, you do everything nice for him. He's got a hedge about him. No wonder he says he loves you. If you take away his blessings, he'll curse you to his face. So God took and allowed Satan to have that challenge and allowed him to take away almost everything from Job. He wasn't allowed to kill him or his wife. There wasn't much more to it than that. And Satan took every advantage he could. And Job said, the Lord lives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And he did not sin with his mouth. It took the help of three other friends before he finally broke down and started talking wrong. But I'm telling you that people in this world are looking at your faith and they're saying, aren't they smarty pants? Aren't they goody two shoes? Oh, yeah, everything goes fine for them. And so God says, we're going to knock out all the props. We're going to take out all the natural reasons why you would be happy. We're going to challenge this. We're going to take away all the earthly reasons to be happy and show people you can still be happy in Jesus. When you're still suspended up there by grace, people say, what's this? It's what happened to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. In the abundance of the revelations, he says, there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. You know who gave it, actually. Even if though it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him, it was given to him by God. Satan is the unwilling servant of God being used to test our faith, purify our faith, and make it stronger than ever. And so Paul said these things, oh Lord, I asked him three times to take this away. And the Lord just said, my grace is sufficient. When you're weak, I'm strong. And Paul finally says, I got it. Now when there's persecutions and troubles and tribulations and even necessities, that's always the one that got me was necessities, because most of my ministry, I've had to work one time I actually worked four part-time jobs to support my habit of being a pastor and being a husband and father. But Paul said, I glory in necessities. That was the one that grabbed me the most. I hadn't been persecuted that much. But necessities bore me down sometimes. Paul says, I've learned to glory in these things, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, how that happens has something to do with divine power here, folks. Now, earlier in the chapter, there's a little overlap here, but in verses 3 through 5, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I hadn't thought of this, but I'm thinking right now that if I had a key verse for this series, it's verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That kind of sums up everything. I won't explain to you how it does. If you don't get it, I'll end up preaching this whole series over. You're not asking me to do that. But you are kept by the power of God. And at the end here, we find out what that power is all about, how it works. So we're going to back up now, we're going to go forward to verse 21 to 25. Verses 21 to 25. Who by him, you know, it's just like in verse 5. You got you in the verse before. You, who by him. It's hard to break in on Peter's statements here because they're connected. But he's talking about us, and he says, By him, Jesus Christ, we do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, there it is. Now, last time I spoke about this, I gave you a little trailer teaser. And as we're looking for divine power, verse 21, it talks about the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead resides in you, Christian. That same power that could raise Jesus' dead body to life and restore him into a new body that's eternal and glorious and will never die again. That kind of power is already in you. In Romans 8, we're told that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you. We have this idea that we're going to heaven, we're going to sit down and watch movies, and glory is going to be shown to us. No, you're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to be changed. And you're going to see glory in you. You can know it's there now, but you don't see it like you're going to see it because there's going to be no interference with the physical body that we presently have. The new body will match the glory that's already in us. Now think about that. Jesus let loose for just a moment on a mountain and was transfigured and showed his glory, and it was totally astounding and amazing to Peter, James, and John. And when Jesus went to another mountain to pray, or another garden to pray, before he's going to die, he told his heavenly Father, and my glory have I given them. So I want you to think about it. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But also, Peter tells us later in his book that when you suffer for Christ's sake, you're to be glad because the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you or is in you. There's glory there, folks. It's just like, you know, how dirty headlights work. The light's burning just fine, but the lens is dirty and we got to wipe off our headlights. I used to just always look at my windshield and think, why can't I see better? Then all of a sudden it dawned on me one day, clean the headlights. They're full of bugs and things. Well, that which would reveal this glory of God, it gets dirtied up. It gets dirtied up. That's why Jesus told Peter when he wanted to wash their feet. And Peter first said, no, you shouldn't do that because you're the Lord and all. And Jesus said, well, if you won't let me wash your feet, then you can have no part of me. And Peter, of course, went the other way. Lord, wash me head to toe. And I just love that about Peter. But Jesus said, no, those who are washed don't need all washed over, but just the feet. That trodden through this world gets the dirt on the feet. That's what needs washed again. And that's where we're at. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We're washed, we're cleansed, we're sanctified by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ, by the Word of the Gospel. We're clean, but we got dirty feet. And there's glory going on. And so we need to understand how glorious this life is. And you know, we're not talking about the world out there. Our life is glorious when we have Christ within us. It's not what you are doing that means the most. It's who you are containing that makes all the difference in the world. It's not what happens to you that's the really important part. It's what's happening in you that's the important part. And let's take care of that. Because everything we find out here is going to point us to things we need to do to cooperate with God. So the first thing here in power, verse 21, is resurrection power. Verse 22, love. When you were converted by God, it was to unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, that's just one other way of putting, saying the love of Christ is in you, compelling you, controlling you. Jesus loved his own. He loved them unto the end. And that same love he has, he's now put within us. And we are to love one another, or let Christ love his brethren through us. And so love is one of the viable powers that preserves us. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, which is to say preserve yourself in an environment of love. 1 John 4 says we are to dwell in love. Therefore, we are dwelling in God because God is love. Verse 23, regeneration is the $5 word for being born again. You see that there in verse 23? Being born again. Slight modifications, tune-ups, reformations, remodeling, none of that describes what it is to become a Christian. You must be born again. The Bible talks about a death to self and to rise in newness of life with Christ. We have to become new creations, not just remodeled. We may look like a fixer-upper, but God says, no, I'm taking it over. It's going to be all new when I'm done. And so the new birth. And verse 23 goes on to say, it's the Word of God, the incorruptible Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And if God's Word resides in you, you're living forever too. Without Him, we're dying. Without Him, we're dead already. But with Him, and Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And that's what we're looking at here, is this wonderful transforming power of the Word of God. Now, if you study it over, you get the idea that, it is Christ who caused me to believe in God. He's the author and finisher of my faith. And yes, it's the Holy Spirit mentioned there. Through the Spirit. But it says the Spirit worked in you to have unfeigned or not fake love of the brethren. You're going to have real, true love, sincere love. And also it mentions obeying the truth. Seems like we have to get involved here and cooperate with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God and obey and love truly. And take heed to what God's Word says. So we've got resurrection, verse 21, love, verse 22, the new birth or regeneration in verse 23. We've got God's Word, the Gospel, in verse 23 and 25, but I skipped 24 on purpose because 24 tells you what power does not constitute the perpetual purifying power that supports your faith, and that is the flesh. Verse 24, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. Now, you cannot do this with a carnal willpower or a carnal mind. You can't lean on that. It's undependable. It's, matter of fact, it's downright deceitful. So not the flesh. And when we try to do heavenly things with earthly carnal powers, there's failure. Failure. Every time. Maybe not all at once, immediately, but ultimately, yes, failure. I have heard of men in the ministry all their life working and preaching, and maybe even other people converted, and at the end of their life, they find out they weren't really even a truly born-again person themselves. They were going through the motions. God was blessing his word despite them. I've seen God use some very unlikely people, too, in which folks have been converted by somebody that's I wouldn't recommend at all. God's sovereign. He can do that. I do not base my being a child of God on the fact that I'm a pastor. I do not base it on these things. I have to base it on the same thing you have to base it, Christ and Christ alone. So it is, not the flesh. Now, like I said a moment ago, our faith is divinely produced and maintained. We saw that in verses 3 through 5, and we saw that in verses 21 through 25. Hebrews 12:2 talks about Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Some translations say the originator and perfecter of our faith. Any way you look at it, faith is part of the grace of God. It's like a gift that's given to us. It's not because we were smarter than anybody else or more spiritual than anybody else. It's something that Jesus does as surely as when he walked up to Lazarus' tomb. He didn't say, anybody out there want to be alive again? He didn't say, everybody get up. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And that's the only one that got up out of that area. And you need to understand a unique and particular personal call when the gospel has been preached over and over and over. The ones who respond are the ones who heard the voice of the Son of God. You can check that out in John 5:25. I had the wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel to about 200 people yesterday at a wedding. But I have no idea how many of them heard the Son of God's voice. But that's what will make the difference. Everybody can walk up and say, oh, that was a nice service, or that was a lovely wedding, and on and on. Matter of fact, one guy came up to me, and he said, well, Pastor, that was a real good service. I really enjoyed it. And I said, you know, I wanted to make sure everybody knew how important Jesus Christ is. And he goes, nice service. And he kind of ran off. And, you know, he liked the overall effect of the wedding. It was charming. It was beautiful. But the part that meant the most to me, the what was really beautiful, is my beautiful Savior, the altogether lovely one. Jesus was preached boldly and clearly to about 200 people. Please pray for that. Water that seed that was sown. Because some of them maybe didn't get it then, but it's going to come back later. So anyways, we must not underestimate the power of the Word of God. Powerful seed. Incorruptible seed. And so we must therefore cooperate with the one who calls us. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to diverge just a moment here. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. Here's one of Paul's prayers, which is a good indicator of showing us how God works and how we need to see this happening in our lives. Paul says in Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Jesus is the initiator. He's the originator, the perfecter, the author, the finisher of our faith. And he's the one who gives us fruit. And Jesus would say in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. But I think you understand that. What happens then, and this is where you could get on to the rest of the book, 1 Peter, you get to chapter 2, And Peter starts telling us that we need to develop a good spiritual diet and have a good appetite for the whole counsel of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And this is referring to an Old Testament quote in the Psalms there, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Here it says gracious. If you've tasted and you know how gracious he is, it should make you want more, right? So make sure you're like a little baby hungering for the word. And you know how babies are. It's time to eat. And they say, "Mother, at your quickest convenience, could I please have some nutrition? Thank you so much." No, it doesn't go like that. And I won't repeat my baby act. I can do a pretty good job of crying like a hungry baby. But you know, they scream like they're dying because they're hungry. Why aren't we screaming out like we're dying if we don't get more of God's word? How is it that we can tell our stomachs to quit growling and they obey us? How long can you go without being nourished? It was pointed out to me, we took the teens to a concert a few weeks ago, and the guy, the leader of the band, really got to preaching. I was very impressed. But he more or less said, if you don't desire the sincere milk of the word, you're going to desire something else. And that really hit me. We all have some empty spot in here we want to fill. And you either fill it with God's gracious good things, or you're going to fill it with something else. And something else isn't going to be so good. It isn't going to be enough, and it may be actually very bad. We got to get fed. There's a Christ-shaped hole in every man's heart. We got to quit stuffing that hole with toilet paper and mud and whatever else we think of to try to fill that nagging feeling. Only Christ perfectly fits this need. Only he satisfies the soul. And we have starving souls sometimes. And we haven't had the appetite. So Peter says, get one. Now, I'm not exactly sure how that happens, but one thing I suspect is when you read Peter's words in chapter 1, you are thinking, I need one. I need one. And when you're reading it or somebody's preaching it, it should stir up something inside, and you're going to say, Lord, I got to deal with this feeling. What is it? And then he can tell you. And then he says, open your mouths wide, I will fill it. So how many of you have had the privilege of seeing a nest of baby robins? You don't always get to do that because nests are put where you're not supposed to see them. We had a silly robin back when I was a child who built a nest right at the height of a boy. Thankfully, my big brother guided me and told me, don't touch them because the mother doesn't want to smell your scent on them and he might abandon them. And he made me kind of reverence this as something special. And I would peek up to that bush when mama wasn't there. And there, they opened their mouths. I saw me the hinge on their jaw. Those mouths were like flat, wide open. And they looked kind of, well, I'm colorblind, but it looked kind of red or orange to me. I thought, man, what a target. Mom could see that from 100 feet in the air and drop a worm. You know, and I learned several things by visiting that nest. But every time I read that verse, it says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. I see those baby birds going, ah, 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 ah. Now, see, I said I wouldn't do a baby cry, and I did a baby robin cry. It's a little easier. Someday I'll tell you some other things I learned about that robin's nest, but right now, let's stick to it. You are supposed to make sure you're like a newborn baby. And if you feel too old for your age, if you're feeling too cranky, too much like an adult, you need to talk to God about that. Lord, you said I need to be converted and become as a little child. Well, ask him. Ask him. If you don't see it, ask him for it. And so we need to have a good appetite. We need to have a good diet. And so we feed ourselves in the Word of God, but not just words, not just doctrines. It's Christ himself where we're being fed. Now, this is where I got to get to my point. So help me, I could have part 8. I really could. That's what happens. We have the Lord's table. It took some moments here. Let me say this much. Out of Romans chapter 1, I realize my enemy, the clock's at it again, or you'll say I'm at it again. But in Romans chapter 1, I want you to just see a few words here. And I'll ask God if I'm going to have part 8 or not. But here it is, Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." Now, Paul isn't just ministering the gospel with his head. He's a brilliant man. He's well taught. He knows Scripture. And he seems to be well versed even in what's going on in the Roman Empire. He shows great abilities. But he doesn't say, "I serve God with my intellect." He's saying, "I serve God with my spirit. And I want to come to you. I'm longing to see you because I want to impart some spiritual gift. I want to help you get established." Now keep that thought in mind and go please to verse 15. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now he did not say, "I want to come to Rome and preach the gospel for you. You go get all your neighbors now and put up some banners and we'll just have a good gospel tent set up and we'll try to get some people saved." That isn't what he said. He says, "I want to come to you and preach the gospel to you." He said earlier, "I want to give you a spiritual gift. I want to give you something that will establish you." And here he says, "I want to preach the gospel to you." They already have been saved, right? They already believe in Jesus. But he still wants to preach the gospel to them? I thought that's for other people now. Verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, you may rightly understand that when a person believes, the power of God through the gospel can give them faith and they become a child of God and they're born again and old things are passed away and all things are become new. I get that. But I believe just as surely that the truths that the gospel contain also take the person who has been a believer and sharpen their focus, warm up their hearts, enliven them, empower them, and cause them to have energy and joy and desire that maybe has gotten cold, or they've been getting too much like a crabby adult and they need to be more like a child or a newborn babe. And the gospel has a way of getting us back to center, a realignment. But here's the thing. The gospel is not just how to get saved. The gospel isn't just the John 3:16 and confess and believe and call on the Lord. You know, it isn't just that. The gospel, according to what Peter's told us, is all the counsel of God. That from Genesis to Revelation, it's all gospel. That is, it's gospel if you see it correctly. And I know I don't have time to delve into this last paragraph here, but the fact is many cults and many isms get people sidetracked and they go to Old Testament scriptures and they get off on dates and genealogies and histories and biographies and doctrines and laws and thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. And you know what? It just becomes another religion. Endless circle. But what I want to show you, and I'm going to at least hint to you right now while I have a moment, is that when we look into the glass darkly of God's word, we behold the glory of the Lord. It's Him, folks, you're studying. It's Him you're reading. He is the Word of God. You know that. And He is reading you through this book. And as you behold His glory, you see Him back in Genesis. You see Him in Exodus. You see Him in all those books. You see the gospel portrayed. You see it promised. You see it being prepared. And then by the time you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's being manifested. We talked about documentation. Jesus came to do all that was said of him. And he fulfilled those things. And there's more to be fulfilled. But the whole gospel truth is that God made a promise. God's keeping that promise. And God didn't just have a plan. He had a man. And you need that man, Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you've been a child of God for 20, 30, 40 years. You need him today just as much as you ever did. You know what it makes me sad? There are some people who teach what's called entire sanctification, total eradication of the sinful nature, and they get to a level where they don't sin anymore. Now, you know what John says in 1 John? Anybody says he hasn't sinned, he's a liar. And the truth isn't in him. And I believe people are... No, they're trying to sincerely have a war with sin, and they're trying to honor Christ. But you know what they're actually saying? They're saying is, I got to a level now where I don't need Jesus to support me anymore. I got it, Lord. Thanks. Now I got it. I don't know about you, but I have to get on my knees on a regular basis and still apologize to him for stuff I do and for things I don't do. I've been at this, being a Christian, 50 years almost. A little less than that, but I'm still feeling conviction about my sin. I'm still feeling conviction of where I have not loved the way he loved me, where I have failed, where I've neglected, where I have been perhaps willfully ignorant. And it gives me a fresh need to come all the time to that throne room of grace to get help in time of need. I think the scriptures support this, folks. And so when I preach to you any place in the Bible, I'm basically heading for the cross because we're preaching Christ. And like the old hymn says, I love to tell the story to those that know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Let's not lose our appetite for the one thing that made you a totally different person. And I don't care how many years ago, don't ever lose your appetite for the freshness, for the power, for the living power, the living hope that comes from letting Christ reveal himself through these words. So hopefully every message is a gospel message because it's a message that reminds us we wouldn't be here without Jesus and we'll never get there without Jesus. May you feel your need and may you also see his sufficiency. I gotta stop. May the Lord keep preaching this message to you. Father, I ask you now to please help us hunger for Jesus, to hunger for his word, to hunger for his spirit to work in us, to correct us, to guide us, to encourage us. Give us a passion, Father, to run to you and not from you. Help us not to become calloused with things that we already know, but may they become fresh and powerful to us again. Oh, we thank you that you never weary of hearing us. Never weary of watching over us. You never sleep. You're never bored. You're ever attentive. And may we, Father, open up our mouths wide so that you can fill them. Thank you for this perpetual purifying power of God through the Scriptures by the Spirit of Christ that endures forever so that we may endure forever. Please meet the need in every human heart. Give faith, Lord, where it's needed right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymn books, please? One more time. Number 343, Be Still and Know That I Am God. Number 343. Be still and know.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God.
bless you and keep you.